live from historic downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, home of founding father James Wilson, 19th century hymn writer George Duffield, 19th century gospel minister George Norcross, and sports legend Jim Thorpe. It's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now here's your host, Chris Arnson.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth. We're listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnson, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Monday on this 20th day of July, 2026. I'm absolutely thrilled to have a returning guest on the program. His name is Jeremiah Nortier, one of the pastors of 12-5 Church, a Reformed Baptist congregation in Jonesboro, Arkansas. He's a conference speaker, a debater, and host of the Apologetic Dog podcast. Today, we're going to be providing a review of a recent two-day debate that we aired here on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on June 25th and June 26th between Jeremiah and Nazarene pastor Jared K. Henry. The two-day debate theme was, can truly born-again believers lose their salvation? And Jared K. Henry, being the Nazarene in the debate, was defending the thesis that truly born-again believers can lose their salvation. And obviously, Jeremiah Nortier, the Reformed Baptist, was opposing, denying, or rejecting that thesis. And I'm looking forward to reviewing this with Pastor Jeremiah. And if anybody has any questions of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state, and country of residence. But it's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Jeremiah Nortier.
Yes, thanks again for having me back on the program. We've been doing this quite a bit lately, and I've enjoyed it every single time, so it's always an honor. Thank you so much.
It so is my honor and privilege and joy as well. And please tell our listeners something about 12-5 Church in Jonesboro, Arkansas.
We are the only Reformed Baptist church in Jonesboro. We have a lot of good relationships with Presbyterian churches, Southern Baptist churches in our area, and so, you know, we try to let everyone know that we don't have it all figured out, but we want to unify on the gospel of grace. And so we try to keep the main thing the main thing. We absolutely love the Lord's Day. If you go to 12-5, you'll hear us probably say it's not the Lord's hour, it's the Lord's Day. And so after the sermon is preached, the service is not over. We continue in our Koinonia fellowship meal, one with another. And then we close out with sermon discussion. So we are cultivating expository listeners at 12-5 Church.
And if anybody wants more information about that church, you may visit 12-5church.com. And it's the word 12, the numeral 5, and then the word church.com. And the apologeticdog.com is Jeremiah's apologetic website. So you may investigate and explore that as well. Well, I really enjoyed the third debate that you've had with Jared K. Henry, the Nazarene pastor, on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And I think every issue that we've addressed has been a very important issue. I still believe that as seriously as you and I oppose all three of the thesis statements that were debated in those three different debates. Nonetheless, I believe that Jared is a brother in Christ, born-again believer. And so, first of all, before we even get into the details of this particular debate, why, and then I know there's many reasons, but why is the teaching of perseverance and preservation of the saints, sometimes called eternal security, but folks who are Reformed, although that is a true statement, eternal security, it is not a sufficient description as far as I'm concerned. So we typically rephrase that belief, perseverance and preservation of the saints. But why is this such an important aspect of Christian belief?
Yes, I think it's one of the first natural entailments of your understanding of the gospel of grace. Like you said, people can be wrong on if you can lose your salvation or not, but there's a disconnect from their understanding of the gospel of grace, justification by faith alone. Jesus was our perfect substitute, was the sole ground reason why we can stand right before God, where we have the empty hand of faith clinging solely to Christ. And so I think it's so important, and why the Reformed, we contend for this doctrine, you know, so vigorously, is because we understand that God's grace is sufficient, meaning he who began a good work in you and so regenerated your dead, stony heart to now look to Jesus and as amazing Savior by faith alone. We understand that that grace continues to sanctify us and sustain us and preserve us, if you will, all the way until the end. And so when someone says, well, you're saved by grace, justification by faith alone, but really your salvation is dependent on your obedience, like Jared said in the debate, well, I think it really is an attack against grace. But like I said, we can still have that discussion in a charitable way. But yeah, kind of get what I'm saying is I think it's the next step after our understanding of the gospel of grace.
Amen. And by the way, before I forget, if you folks listening would like to hear the other debates that we have held on Iron Sharpens and Zion Radio between Jeremiah Nortier and Jared K. Henry, you can just look up, it'd probably be easier to look up Jared's name on the search engine, since I only interviewed him once in a program that was not a debate. So that would be Jared, middle initial K, Henry, and you will see all three debates. We debated, I believe, the first time we had the debate on the ordination of women in positions of leadership over men in the church, which Jared defended, as Nazarenes do, and as most Wesleyan groups do, even if they remain conservative in other ways, they still believe in the ordination of women in positions of leadership over men. The second debate that we had, which is probably one that is the most serious issue that you two have ever debated, in spite of how serious the other issues were, and that theme was, can Christians be free from sin in this life? Actually, that was the way my webmaster abbreviated it. The theme was actually, can Christians be totally free from known sin in this life? And Jared defended that position, and Jeremiah opposed it. And then the last one was, as we already said, can true believers lose their salvation? Can true born-again believers lose their salvation? And another thing we should probably add before you analyze this specific debate is that we share with Jared and others who believe that a true Christian can lose their salvation, we share with them a strong opposition and denunciation of the version of eternal security that is really accurately defined as teaching cheap grace and easy believism, and where men such even as famous and as beloved globally as the late Charles Stanley, he wrote in his book on eternal security that a truly born-again believer could be saved by inviting Jesus into his heart or her heart, and then immediately could walk away from Christ, abandon him for decades, for the rest of that person's life, and live like Satan himself. And yet that person will still be welcomed with open arms into heaven when that person departs from this life, because of the idea that once saved, always saved does not require fruit or evidence to judge that salvation as genuine. And you would protest against that just as aggressively as Jared would, wouldn't you?
Yeah, because it's funny. Even though Jared would agree with us that they're way wrong, but I think easy believism also is attacking grace, right? They would say, you know, by God's grace, you were saved initially, but in their paradigm, God's grace isn't sufficient to produce fruit in one's life. And so when they say, yeah, you can, you know, essentially backslide and live like the devil, well, what happened to he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion? So even though I'm glad Jared would see that as faulty, I just think they are attacking grace from a different angle, if that makes sense.
Yes, and that is the reason why many professing Christians who do not agree with you and I over the issue of the inability of a truly born-again Christian losing their salvation, or why many Christians oppose our view, because they only know of the view that teaches that you could live like Satan unrepentantly your entire life for decades and still go to heaven just because you walked an aisle and prayed a sinner's prayer. And I remember years ago how absolutely furious I was with Jerry Matatix, who is a sedevacantist Roman Catholic apologist. At one time, he was not a sedevacantist, which is one of those extreme traditional groups that does not believe there has been a valid pope since the dawn of Vatican II. So they would be a minority. And Jerry, though, was more of a mainstream conservative Catholic at one time. And he was involved in the very first debate that I ever orchestrated between him and James White on Mary, sinner saved by grace or sinless queen of heaven was the theme. And he also returned for a second debate with James. But I was so furious at Jerry because I was listening to a conference that he was speaking at. It was a Roman Catholic audience. And when he was discussing the issue of the ability for a true Christian to lose his or her salvation, he only described the cheap grace aspect of Protestant teaching on this at this conference. And I had to actually contact him, and I said, Jerry, you misled your audience purposely by not telling them about perseverance and preservation of the saints, which is another view held by Protestants. And you deliberately did that because you, when you were Presbyterian, wrote your doctoral dissertation on it. So wow. This was not some.
I didn't know that.
Yeah. So, and he acted like he wasn't aware of it. He said, oh, I've got to look that up and listen to it. And if you're correct, I definitely owe an apology to those people that were there. But no, he didn't do anything about it. But that was an intentional omission on his part. But anyway, let's dive now into the actual debate that was held, as we said earlier, on June 25th and 26th. I thought it was, I think that it was probably the best debate that the three of you have done in regard to a more evident, what's the word I'm looking for? Issue-oriented exchange that had no ad hominem involved in it or anything like that. Not that the others did, but this was, I think, more palpably obvious that those things were absent from the debate.
I behaved myself a little bit more this time.
So tell us about your thoughts here.
Yeah, well, initially, I just want to brag on Jared, because I think the first debate we had, he was kind of getting his, you know, toes in the debate world. And I don't know.
Yeah, that was his first debate. That was his very first debate.
And Jared is very sharp. And so I think the first one had a little bit more sparks. The second one, because of the nature of, you know, can you be freed from all known sin, still carried a little bit of excitement. And I think this third round, you know, we're friends. And, you know, there was one point where I was trying to ask a series of questions, and I would politely interrupt, and he goes, hey, I'd like to finish my answer. And it was nothing in me to be like, oh, go ahead. So I could just tell the tension wasn't there thick like normal. And yet, I think we had a really good exchange in Cross X where you could see the passion from both sides. And I think the tall tale sign, after it was all over, he said, all right, when's our next debate? We're like, oh, yeah, maybe next summer we can book it.
Yeah, he does seem to enjoy himself.
So that's been my experience with, like I said, three debates, hopefully more to come.
And
but
so,
I will say this.
Yeah.
Well, I was just going to say, I was really blessed in my preparation for this debate. There's a number of key resources by Thomas Schreiner. He wrote Running the Race with Endurance, essentially, kind of outlining all the different views of eternal security. This goes back to what you said earlier. Eternal security doesn't really get to the heart of the debate, because all forms of Christianity believe in some form of eternal security, but it's either going to be conditional in certain ways, or it's going to be kind of unconditional, you know, work of God. And so Schreiner outlines that so well in his book. And kind of anticipated the Wesleyan objections. And so kind of looking more into that tradition, he was really kind of lock and step with John Wesley. And maybe we can get into this, but I realized a lot of this debate will revolve around defining what warnings are in Scripture, and then also pressing and vindicating what the promises of God in Scripture truly look like.
And what were some of the things that you did expect from Jared in his presentation? And what were some of those things that may have surprised you, if any?
Well, I really anticipated, and it probably was, I didn't realize he would camp on it so much, but it was really good because of my debate prep. But I knew he was going to read the warning passages. And just so people know, I'm not blowing smoke. I made my opening statement really revolve on day one in the book of Hebrews. In fact, my opening statement really led with Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. And I made a case that that faith did not begin with us, and it doesn't ultimately terminate with us, but it's something that Jesus says he is the originator and finisher. And so he suffered and died on our behalf. And so I talked about how this faith, you know, is from above and is a gift. And so I started there to then only back up in the book of Hebrews to talk about how there's a promise that if you're in the new covenant, God says, I will remember your sins no more. I'm like, God doesn't lie. And then I said, but what gets brought up in this debate is the warnings, especially the five warnings in the book of Hebrews. And That's exactly Jared's opening question. And when he asked me, when somebody, would you say, Jeremiah, that someone who is born again possesses the Spirit? And so he's kind of quoting John chapter 3 there. And I said, absolutely, of course. And so as he was asking that first question, I was already pulling up Hebrews chapter 6 because I'm like, I know where this goes. And sure enough, you know, he went to Hebrews 6 and read it all. And there's no need for me to interrupt. It's his question and answer time. But I'll never forget it. It kind of cracked me up. He says, do you think that this is rather intense language describing someone that is a partaker of the Spirit? I said, absolutely, it's intense. In fact, this is the third of five intense warning passages in Hebrews, and it gets intense with each one. And he goes, okay, so do you believe that? He goes, what more needs to be said for this warning to be to authentic believers? And I said, I do think that this is a warning to the church that would include authentic believers. And he goes, I don't know why we're debating them. If you think that this is real conceivable danger. And I said, well, the difference between our worldviews. And then he looked at me like a deer in headlights. I said, the difference between our worldviews is these warnings are conceivable, but not probable. I said, you think these warnings have a percentage attached to it, meaning that you can listen to this warning and there's at least 1% chance that you might be someone who falls away. As where I contended more for what Thomas Schreiner outlines in his book and Charles Spurgeon articulates in his commentary in the book of Hebrews of saying, no, God uses warnings as a means to preserve and spur the elect on to glory in running this race. Well, and so that really kind of messed up his whole line of argumentation, because I think his game plan, and he did it day one and day two, was just read warning passages. And I just said, yeah, I don't presuppose your worldview. I don't think these are probabilistic, but I think that these are a means of conceivable warnings meant to preserve the elect. So that was probably what I anticipated the most, and I could tell it really kind of threw him off.
One of those warning passages is one of the most chilling passages in all of Scripture, and that one is found in Matthew 7, where there will be, well, let me just read it. Matthew 7, 22, and it reads, many will say to me, and this is Jesus, on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And it is quite chilling, because it is obvious that these people who are about to be cast into hell truly believed that they were going to be welcomed into heaven. And yet Jesus says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Now, one of the things that is puzzling about this is that Jesus doesn't specifically mention how they were lawless. Because they're saying, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And I'm assuming that they were doing that, because Jesus never says to them, no, you didn't. But anyway, what were these? What can you assume about their lawlessness from that episode in the seventh chapter of Matthew?
Yes, which we'll get into this more a little bit later, because there was something with this passage that was surprising to me that Jared said in day two of our debate. But yeah, it's probably the most bone-chilling words you could read in scripture in terms of a warning. And so the lawlessness is interesting, because it seems like this group had a lot of right theology, calls Jesus Lord, Lord. Right. And then there's evidences of what they profess, like they did mighty wonders, casting out demons. But I think he defines in verse 23 the kind of lawlessness he's talking about. He says, I never knew you. So there was never a relationship of faith.
Mm-hmm.
Christ knows all things, and yet he doesn't know them relationally here. And so I think scripture tells us that our righteousness is like filthy rags. Romans 14:23 says, whatever is not done in faith is sin. So you can cast out all the demons you want to do. You can have all the right theology and teach other people. But if it's not done to the glory of God alone, then lawlessness, right? You've been doing this for self and not for God. And I think that is the distinguishing marker. It's not Jesus saying, I knew you for a little bit of time, but he says, I never knew you. And so 1 John chapter 2 talks about how there's many people within the fellowship, the church, but there are those that possess the spirit of Antichrist. And so you do have demons that eventually reveal themselves. But this goes back to what Jesus says. Oh, man, those people that do not have the spirit of Christ and have a relationship in faith, they still are among the disciples like Judas Iscariot, that you would never know externally they are doing all the right things. But Jesus knows the heart of man, and he is able to declare these words.
So what are some of the other passages that perhaps led you to frustration that Jared wasn't exegeting them properly and not seeing the truth of the matter that you were having disagreement over?
Well, day one, I was very pleased how the cross-examination went, because my first line of questioning was showing how Scripture can issue warnings, and yet that can be a means to fulfill the promises of God, like I did in Acts 27. And here in a minute, I'd love to talk about John chapter 10, about Jesus is the good shepherd and how the sheep know him, and they will not follow the voice of a shepherd. So, like I said, that was kind of day one. But day two, what shocked me, kind of going back to earlier where you asked me, was this very passage when Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you, because I was asking a new line of questioning about Judas Iscariot. What was frustrating a little bit on the front end is I had to convince Jared that his position thinks that Judas was born again. I don't know if you remember this, but I said, do you think that Judas was born again? And he goes, well, I believe he was a disciple. I'm like, great. Didn't ask that. Asked that he was born again of the Spirit. And he goes, well, we just can't be sure. And so I'm thinking, okay, I actually accounted for this, that I might have to convince him. And so I said, was he able to cast out demons? You know, listed, I believe, in Matthew chapter 10. And he goes, yeah, I think so. And I said, would that not be an evidence of power of the Spirit? And he goes, yeah, yeah, okay, yeah, I do think that Judas was born again and possessed the Spirit. And I'm like, okay, now we're cooking. Because most commentators agree, not that they are the ultimate authority, but here in Matthew 7, the most case example of someone that Jesus is talking about is Judas Iscariot, someone that would have right theology, Lord, Lord, that, you know, did these many mighty wonders, prophesied in the name of Jesus, declaring that he once again is Lord over all. And he is the case example that many people understand. Jesus declares to this group, Judas standing at the forefront, I never knew you. And so I'd actually have Wesleyan Arminian friends, and they just said that this is a tough question. Because how do you deal with I never knew you? And some of them just said, well, I never knew you is kind of a Jewish idiom. Like if someone that was a really good friend were to slap you in the face, you may say, why did you do that? I don't even know you anymore. You know? And
like hyperbole.
Okay, hyperbole.
Yeah.
And I thought, okay, if this part is hyperbole, well then where do you stop? Is depart from me, I never knew you workers of lawlessness. Is that also hyperbole or what he says before? And so to me, I thought, oh, that's the best response, because if you make this small part hyperbole, well, it's all hyperbole or Jewish idiom. And so Jared didn't take that route. He just said, this isn't talking about Judas. This isn't talking about Judas. And I think, okay, I'm glad we got to hear that a few times. Because then my next question, which once again, I had to kind of just show him, but I just said, did Jesus tell Judas when he chose him to be an apostle and disciple that one of you will be a devil or one of you is a devil? Now, Pops, and he just said, where is that found at? Thinking, oh, come on. You know where this is. This is John 6. And so I think that's strong evidence showing that Judas was externally a follower, a disciple, but he never knew Christ. And so even though that he did many signs and wonders, he's the he is the case example of someone that externally, remember the disciples said, you know, is it me, Lord? Is it me, Lord? He said, one of you will lift your heel against me. But he knew that it was Judas. And so, yeah, that was probably the most shocking thing that I had to kind of convince him that his view would see Judas as born again. And then when I took him to Matthew 7, he really tried to say, well, this doesn't mean that it's talking to Judas. I'm like, everyone knows it's talking about him.
not exclusively Judas, but he would.
But when you think of this group of people, Judas is the first one you should be thinking.
Right. Well, we have to go to our first commercial break. And if anybody would like to join us on the air with a question of your own, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. As always, give us your first name, at least your city and state and country of residence. Don't go away. We are going to be right back after these messages.
I'm Simon O'Mahony, pastor of Trinity Reformed Baptist Church in Carlisle, Pennsylvania. Originally from Cork, Ireland, the Lord in his sovereign providence has called me to shepherd this new and growing congregation here in Cumberland County. At TRBC, we joyfully uphold the Second London Baptist Confession. We embrace congregational church government, and we are committed to preaching the full counsel of God's word for the edification of believers, the salvation of the lost, and the glory of our triune God. We are also devoted to living out the one another commands of Scripture, loving, encouraging, and serving each other as the body of Christ. In our worship, we sing psalms and the great hymns of the faith, and we gather around the Lord's table every Sunday. We would love for you to visit and worship with us. You can find our details at trbccarlisle.org. That's trbccarlisle.org. God willing, we'll see you soon.
When Iron Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Pastor Nate Pickowitz of Harvest Bible Church in Gilmanton Ironworks, New Hampshire, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rich Jensen of Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Sule Prince of Oakwood Wesleyan Church in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor John Sampson of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck Volo of New Life Community Church in Kingsville, Maryland, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Steve Herford of Eastport Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Roy Owens Jr. of the Church of Friendship in Hockley, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnson on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries and the Dividing Line webcast here. Although God has brought me all over the globe for many years to teach, preach, and debate at numerous venues, some of my very fondest memories are from those precious times of fellowship with Pastor Rich Jensen and the brethren at Hope Reformed Baptist Church, now located at their new beautiful facilities in Coram, Long Island, New York. I've had the privilege of opening God's Word from their pulpit on many occasions, have led youth retreats for them, and have always been thrilled to see their members filling many seats at my New York debates. I do not hesitate to highly recommend Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island to anyone who wants to be accurately taught, discipled, and edified by the Holy Scriptures, and to be surrounded by truly loving and caring brothers and sisters in Christ. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net or call 631 631- 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, that you heard about them from James White on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Brian McLaughlin, president of the SecureCom Group and an enthusiastic supporter of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron radio program. The SecureCom Group provides the highest level of security, closed-circuit television, access control, and communication systems for Manhattan's top residential buildings, as well as churches, commercial properties, municipalities, and more. We custom install exactly what you need to protect yourself, including digital recording, off-site viewing, and connectivity from most smart devices. From simple code-activated systems to the latest technology using facial recognition, the SecureCom Group has it. We also provide the latest in intercom and IP telephone systems. In addition, we provide superior networking platforms. We'll create, maintain, and secure your local network. Whether it's a Wi-Fi or hardwire network, we'll implement the latest secured firewall, endpoint solutions, and cloud backup. I would love to have the honor and privilege of helping protect the lives and property of Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners and their associates. For more details on how the SecureCom Group may be of service to you with the very latest in security innovations, call 718-353-3355. That's 718-353-3355. Or visit securecomgroup.com. That's securecomgroup.com. This is Brian McLaughlin of the SecureCom Group, joining Chris Arnzen's family of advertisers to keep Iron Sharpens Iron radio on the air.
Hello, this is Brian Nine, president of Hearts for the Lost Ministry. Our sole mission is to serve the local church and work directly with and alongside pastors and elders with their efforts to equip, excite, and educate their flock in biblical evangelism. We also provide practical experience opportunities in sharing the gospel directly within your immediate community. We accomplish this mission with training and Christ-centered outreach events designed to equip the church and proclaim the good news of the gospel. Our services are always 100% free. If you're looking to equip and mobilize your church for faithful gospel witness, please partner with us. Hearts for the Lost Ministry, serving the church, proclaiming the gospel. Contact us today at heartsfortheloss.com. That's heartsfortheloss.com. Now, have a heart and go share your faith.
Welcome back. We have a listener in Middle Island, St. Kitts in the West Indies, Gregory. And Gregory says, I do believe saying once saved, always saved is a very good, accurate biblical saying. Once explained properly, to say all true Christians are saved forever and ever from both sin and hell, and not just from hell only. What do you say? Your opinion on that?
Yeah, I do. And I agree that if you understand once saved, always saved appropriately, well, then praise God that we understand that we are being preserved by God in spite of ourselves all the way to the end. The problem with once saved, always saved is usually couched in kind of a broad evangelical, if you prayed a prayer or you walked an aisle or asked Jesus into your heart, then you can live however you want. So, yeah, it's just pressing a little bit deeper, kind of going against how people typically mean it today. And if we can get on the same, you know, side, the saying, no, God's grace is sufficient, well, then I'm all for trying to salvage that term.
And one of the problems with that, it, very often it is said in a very glib way, once saved, always saved. And there is a very serious heresy associated with a misuse of that. And that heresy is once you think you're saved, you're always saved. And once your pastor tells you you're saved, you're always saved. That's a really dangerous lie, isn't it?
I think so. And this actually gets into kind of back into the debate, because something I was prepared to talk about was the closing words of James chapter 5. And because it's talking about those, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings a sinner back from his wandering will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Well, something that we could talk about is those among you. Many people grew up in church. Many people were baptized in unbelief as even infants. And they were told by other people, you're saved, you're a Christian, you were regenerated, right? You were given an infantile faith. I think that's harmful to people. You know what I mean? And so, yeah, and then obviously we can't see one another's heart. All we can do is judge a tree by its fruit and use discernment. And so, yeah, I think, like you said, if it's once they've always saved is used in a glib, just kind of flippant way, well, it fails to miss the heart of the matter. And once again, it's, you know, have you been transformed by amazing grace? Are you looking to Jesus, who's the author and perfecter of our faith? I grew up hearing this, once saved is saved. And I'm like, that's a little bit closer to the bullseye of what we're trying to get to.
Amen. Before I go to any more listener questions, why don't you move on to some of the most memorable aspects of the debate that you think are important to review today?
Absolutely. I made a video clip of my second cross-examination question, and I named it the unanswerable question. Because I think from Jared's side, the way that I framed this question is about impossible to give a consistent answer to. I had a lot of good friends interact with me on this beforehand. And even my Wesleyan Arminian friends, they told me I would have to get back to you on this. And they said this would be really hard to answer in the heart, you know, the heat of the debate. And I asked this. So to me, this was the most memorable. I asked Jared, are all false religions lies of Satan? And I only had one friend, you may know him, Eli Yella. He runs a ministry called Revealed Apologetics. He's the only one that made me grapple with that first question. I told him when I called him, I said, hey, I want you to be an opponent in a debate. And I said, don't give in easily. And he laughed because we're really good friends. And he said, okay. And so he didn't even grant me the first question. He goes, well, it doesn't necessarily follow, Jeremiah, that all false religions are lies from the devil. And I told him afterwards, I said, you're the only one that I knew would not grant me this first question. And that was good, because I wanted to be prepared to prove why I do think all false religions are lies, deception from the enemy. And now Jared very quickly said, absolutely. Now, it's all how you define religions, right? If you're defining them as worldviews that oppose the knowledge of God, the way that 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5 talks about, well, it's very intuitive. That's why most people would say, yeah, anything that compromises the truth revealed from God would be a distortion and lie of the enemy. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, right? And so Ephesians 2 kind of, I think, keys in on this. The spirit of the age, the prince power of the air, Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. And so also Satan is, you know, the whole world lies in the sway and power of the evil one. And so, yeah, all false religions are distortions that stem from the father of lies. And so that's why that first question is so important. And so when Jared said yes, I asked a very quick follow-up question that he once again just easily said, yeah, I agree. I said, would that include humanism and something else like atheism? Would those also be lies from the devil? And he said, yes, absolutely. Well, I think at this point, I really made a hard garden path for him to not be able to turn around and backtrack very easy. So, because what I was setting up was verse 5 of John chapter 10. So we know this famously, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. Now, most advocates of eternal security, perseverance of the saints, they're going to go to verse 28, and rightly so, where Jesus says, I give the sheep, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And so we, a lot of times, will focus on the double negation, will never perish, not now, not ever. Once a sheep, always a sheep. And we even say the sheep are God's elect. That's why the good shepherd goes and seeks them out, finds them. And these are the believing ones also. We just understand there's a point in time where a miracle happened in our hearts. But we like to key in on we'll never perish. And so as I was studying that double negation, I found that it also existed in verse 5. And no one in my debate prep studying this out, no one tried to key in on a little bit of the broader context that Jesus is talking about earlier in John 10. Verse 5 says, a stranger, the sheep, will not, this is the double negation, will not follow, meaning not now or not ever. Well, that has implications on apostasy, right? Being able to lose salvation and so forth. But they will flee from a stranger, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So in this figure of speech, as I was thinking about more and more, I'm like, for the person that says, even humanism, which is a love for self, a love for humanity, a love for sin. Well, if they believe that that is a lie of a stranger or a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, well, now there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Oh, that's what Paul said. Romans 8. And so I really, like I said, I boxed him in a corner once he said that even humanism would be a lie from Satan. I even got Jared to admit in the debate that truly born-again believer sheep can listen to a lie of the enemy long enough and be led astray by him. And I just said, well, that contradicts what Jesus says right here. You have to take this imagery and say that it actually means the opposite of what Jesus is saying. So that by far was, you know, something that stood out to me that was really memorable.
So to repeat what you said there, a true believer can temporarily hear lies about theology and may begin to be convinced of them. Just like we have when Paul is addressing the church of Galatia, he calls them brothers, even though they've been bewitched. And he treats them differently than the actual Judaizers, the teachers who are declaring a false gospel. He seems to have a different category for them. Am I right?
Absolutely. And 1 John talks about how believers, little children, we have an anointing. And 1 Peter chapter 3 goes on to talk about how we've been given the Spirit. Yeah, we could believe error. But we also have the Holy Spirit that won't allow us to believe damnable heresy, believing a false gospel, following a hireling, right? Which is the whole context here in John chapter 10. We have the good shepherd always interceding on our behalf. And so he has a rod and a staff. So yeah, he will discipline us as a good shepherd. And he will also war against wolves. And so, yeah, just because we can experience sin in, you know, our Christian walk, it's a war against sin, as Romans chapter 7 talks about. But here's the key. We could never be ultimately led astray. I like to tell people that, yeah, sheep can be distracted momentarily, right, with the things going on in this world, in the flesh. But we can't ultimately follow the voice of a stranger, not because of how mighty, brave, bold sheep are, but because of the good shepherd. And that's why he does kind of conclude in verse 28, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. And so think about it. We can ultimately never be led away by the voice of a stranger. So something else maybe I can kind of touch on. When I asked Jared, so the third question was, well, since you believe that truly born again believers can lose their salvation, isn't it your position that you believe sheep can be led away by the voice of a stranger? And then he has to say no, right? And so in my prep, I knew to ask him, what would be the reason for a sheep no longer following Jesus Christ? And however you boil it down, it's going to be because of sin. But I asked him the follow-up question. Well, is sin a gratifying the flesh or self-preservation? To which he said, yes. And I said, yeah, but that's humanism. And you already said that that was a lie of the devil. So here you're saying sheep can be led astray by the voice of a stranger, namely the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And so I was not going to let off the gas pedal, Chris. I was going to hammer that because you have a true contradiction and conflict in theology at this point. What is interesting is this contradicts all of Eastern Orthodox theology, Roman Catholicism, and you know, many broken theologies that compromise the understanding of grace. And so anyway, I love it here in John 10. You know, you can kind of construct this in many different ways, but, you know, John 10, Romans chapter 8, Ephesians 1 clearly tell us that our salvation is a work of the triune God.
Amen. And we have a fellow Tennessean. We have Johnny in, and I hope I'm pronouncing this correct, Paragould, Tennessee. Is that the way to pronounce that? You know?
Well, I'm in Arkansas land, so I'm pretty close to Tennessee.
Okay. Well, we have Johnny who says, oh, that's right. You're not in Tennessee. You're in Arkansas. Johnny says, did your Nazarene opponent use the same response that I hear constantly from Arminians when posed with the promise of Jesus that nothing can snatch us from his hand? They will reply, yes, but we can jump out voluntarily.
I want to tell Johnny, thank you for that question. Definitely go watch the debate, because you better believe it. He definitely said that, maybe in different words, but the way that he articulated being able to jump out of the grasp of the Father and the Son is that in order to have a genuine relationship with God, you can't be stuck in his grasp. Chris, you remember him saying that you're not going to be stuck?
Yes.
And I really jumped on him for saying that. I said to the audience, I said, notice how he looked at a sweet relationship with our God who saved us with Christ is that you're stuck there, right? If you can't walk away. And I said, the problem is he doesn't understand the sinfulness of sin, which I think I demonstrated that in our last debate last year. But also, we have also experienced a miracle. We have a new transformed heart that loves Christ. And so we're not stuck. We want to be there. And I did press into the fact that if you look at the, you know, the grip of the Father, the grip of the Son, and the perfect seal and deposit of the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption, you have a Trinitarian grasp around your soul. Number one, to protect us. Nothing in all of creation can, you know, come in and change that. But the idea is that somehow you are powerful enough to pry open the triune grip and then hop out, like you're saying. So I love Johnny's pointing out how that's usually a typical response. And it's like, do you not understand the imagery? We have the perfect intercessor work of a faithful high priest, the good shepherd who cannot fail to intercede on behalf of the sheep.
And by the way, I misspoke. I'm sorry, Johnny. Johnny is in Arkansas, Paragould, Arkansas, not Tennessee.
Oh, no way. Now, when you said Paragould, I'm like, oh, yeah, that's just up the road from 12-5 Church. And so I wonder if I know Johnny. If not, please come visit 12-5 Church. I'd love to meet you in person.
Yep. Sorry for that slip of the tongue there, Johnny. Let's see here. We have RJ in White Plains, New York, who says, I heard the debate and I found most interesting the part which could have been the result of a listener question who brought up the fact that the scriptures promise us eternal life as if a gift given to us either past or present tense, and that eternal means eternal, and how could it stop being eternal? And the Nazarene opponent seemed very baffled by that concept. Yeah, that's a very true analysis there.
That has been a great point. I would say that stands the test of time. It's not eternal, and I've tried to work this into my opening statement, but if eternal life could be lost, that's not eternal life, that is temporal life. Many years ago, I debated Eastern Orthodox. I've told people I was debating Eastern Orthodoxy before it was cool, because that's what you see a lot on YouTube now is Eastern Orthodoxy. But he was offended that I made that in my kind of closing remarks. And, you know, he, I think, got the final word, but he just said eternal life is something that we're looking to, kind of eschatological reality. And we got to kind of do some more follow-ups with the audience Q&A. And so we both couldn't let this point go. And I said, this is eternal life, that you know the true God. Hebrews says we've tasted of the powers of the age to come. How? By faith. And just so, yeah, a lot of these other groups are going to say eternal life is something distant that we've not obtained yet. And then our whole point is, yes, we have, not in its consummate form, but in its inaugural form, in this present evil age, we have, we have eternal life now, meaning it's a guarantee when this body of death, this meat suit, as I like to say, when it dies, it is a guarantee that I'll be resurrected unto glory. And so the totality of all that awaits us in our inheritance as adopted sons still awaits. But it's the already, not yet. So, yeah, I love that point of just saying, listen, eternal life is perpetual and cannot be lost. And so kind of these views that say you can lose eternal life, well, they've never had it to begin with.
Okay. We have Daisy in Sherwood, Arkansas. Another Arkansanian.
Yes.
And Daisy says, there is one reason why I could understand that someone reading that horrible chapter in the book of Matthew that you cited earlier, that is a warning that people can perform miracles and cast out demons in Jesus' name and still be cast into hell, could not have included Judas, is that Judas would not have been shocked that he was going to hell since he knew he was betraying Jesus. What do you think about that understanding?
Yeah, no, I mean, I think it's good. You don't want to just look at isolated texts. That's why my follow-up questions to Jared was looking at John 6, where Jesus said, one of you is a devil. And then I followed up in John 13, where Jesus is looking at the disciples, washing their feet, and says, one of you is not clean. And so then we see later in the gospel account where Satan went into the heart of Judas Iscariot and caused him to betray Christ. And so I definitely want to make a cumulative case. And I skipped over this, but John 17, he is the son of perdition that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And so I'm saying when you look at it holistically, and going back to, when the disciples saying, is it me, Lord, that's going to betray you? Is it me? Is it me? Is it me? I would argue Judas knew he was the one to betray him. He is the one that cared more about the money and trying to earn a prestigious, a high view status in the kingdom. That's why he was personally following Christ. Now, obviously, Christ chose him for other reasons. But yeah, Judas was superficially a part of the discipleship. He had selfish interests, like I said, really looking at the money. And I think scripture goes on to talk about how there's two different kinds of repentance. One's that truly from the heart, that is grieved over sins that produces salvation. And then there's a worldly sorrow. And so a lot of times we look at Esau and we look at Judas. And so I'm saying when you look at the totality of scripture, Judas is the quintessential one that had right theology. And I get what the questioner is saying, is he not going to be surprised? Well, he still matches all of these descriptions, meaning with the having the right theology of who Christ is. He prophesied in the name of Christ. He even casted out demons. And so when you're looking at this example, you should be thinking about the 70, the 12 with Jesus. And Judas is always the front, comes to the front of mind that never knew him. And so another detail I tried to bring up in the debate, because like I said, I tried to relate it all back to the writer of Hebrews. There are those that are part of the assembled gathering, once again, like Judas, where Hebrews 3 warns us of a people that always go astray in their heart. And here's even more of the key. They have not known my ways. And so, yeah, I think no matter how you splice or dice it, Judas is one that never knew Christ relationally. And to the caller, I would just say many respectable commentaries. One that comes off the top of my head is the Reformation Study Bible lists Judas right there on the Day of Judgment, no matter how much he can appeal to what he did on earth. He did commit suicide. So I think he knew deep down that he never truly knew Christ.
Yes, I wholeheartedly agree. In fact, I can remember being so surprised years ago, being at a Bible study, and one of the attendees asked the pastor leading the study, who was a sound man in most ways, theologically, although he was not Reformed. The attendee asked the pastor, is Judas in heaven or hell? And he said, oh, that's a mystery. We'll never know until we're in heaven. And I said, and I have to raise my hand. How could Jesus have said it would have been better for him never to have been born if there was even a possibility he was in heaven? I mean, I said it right. If there was even a possibility he was in heaven. And the pastor just kind of moved on and said, we don't have time to discuss this.
Well, there's a view that actually advocate that Judas was saved, and I thought it was in Matthew 26, but in the King James, it basically says that he repenteth, and it tried to make a point that he, you know, had regret when he, you know, betrayed Christ and threw the money. And there's actually, it's probably a minority. I won't paint the Church of Christ like they all believe this, but Caleb Robertson, who I actually debated a few years ago, he's in the Church of Christ, he advocates for the view that Judas was probably saved.
Wow.
Because he repented. Like I said, it says that in the King James. And so for some people, that is, that word alone, regardless of context, means that somebody, you know, is in a right standing. And then I think they try to say in Act 1 that he had a lot, and somehow that lot means that it's in heaven and not in judgment. So yeah, believe it or not, there is a view that tries to push that Judas was saved.
Yeah, and that no way can coincide with Jesus' statement, it would have been better for him never to have been born. Because you cannot say that about anybody who's in heaven, right?
Right. Correct. No, you're right. Like, to me, that view needs to die. like I said, a lot of people struggle. I remember watching a Roman Catholic call in to our friend Ryan Hemlar's live stream. And Ryan asked the Catholic, because they were kind of talking about the same question, can you name anyone that it was regenerate or justified that lost salvation? And the first person he said was Judas Iscariot. And so I can see people that oppose our position. They're trying to leverage Judas in a way to push their case. And we have to remind them of those clear scriptures like we were talking.
All right, we have to go to our midway break. If you'd like to join us, our email address is chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name at least, city and state, and country of residence. Don't go away. We're going to be right back after these messages.
Hi, this is John Sampson, pastor of King's Church in Peoria, Arizona, taking a moment of your day to talk about Chris Arnson and the Iron Sharpens Iron podcast. I consider Chris a true friend and a man of high integrity. He's a skilled interviewer who's not afraid to ask the big, penetrating questions while always defending the key doctrines of the Christian faith. I've always been happy to point people to this podcast, knowing it's one of the very few safe places on the internet where folk won't be led astray. I believe this podcast needs to be heard far and wide. This is a day of great spiritual compromise, and yet God has raised Chris up for just such a time. And knowing this, it's up to us as members of the body of Christ to stand with such a ministry in prayer and in finances. I'm pleased to do so, and would like to ask you to prayerfully consider joining me in supporting Iron Sharpens Iron financially. Would you consider sending either a one-time gift or even becoming a regular monthly partner with this ministry? I know it would be a huge encouragement to Chris if you would. All the details can be found at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can click support. That's ironsharpensironradio.com.
This program is sponsored by Hope PR Ministry. Hope PR Ministry is a podcast produced by Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Walker, Michigan. We are dedicated to sharing Reformed biblical content every Wednesday and Friday. Tune in for sermons, lectures, and interviews exploring distinctive Reformed doctrines. If you are looking for Christ-centered content, simply search Hope PR Ministry on your favorite podcast platform to begin listening today. Hope PR Ministry also offers morning meditations, a daily podcast featuring Reformed devotionals designed to nourish your soul. Start your day with these spiritually enriching messages by tuning in to Morning Meditations wherever you get your podcasts.
Hello, my name is Anthony Uvinio, and I'm one of the pastors at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York, and also the host of the ReformRookie.com website. I want you to know that if you enjoy listening to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show like I do, you can now find it on the Apple's iTunes app by typing Iron Sharpens Iron Radio in the search bar. You no longer have to worry about missing a show or a special guest because you're in your car or still at work. Just subscribe on the iTunes app and listen to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio show at any time, day or night. Please be sure to also give it a good review and pass it along to anyone who would benefit from the teaching and the many solidly reformed guests that Chris Arnson has on the show. Truth is so hard to come by these days, so don't waste your time with fluff or fake news. Subscribe to the Iron Sharpens Iron radio podcast right now. And while you're at it, you can also sign up for the ReformRookie.com podcast and visit our website and the YouTube page. We are dedicated to teaching Christian theology from a Reformed Baptist perspective to beginners in the faith as well as seasoned believers. From Keach's Catechism and the Doctrines of Grace to the Olivet Discourse and the Book of Leviticus, the Reformed Rookie podcast and YouTube channel is sure to have something to offer everyone seeking biblical truth. And finally, if you're looking to worship in a Reformed church that holds to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith, please join us at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, New York. Again, I'm Pastor Anthony Uvinio, and thanks for listening.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President Emeritus and Professor of Systematic and Applied Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. Every Christian who's serious about the Reformed faith and the Westminster Standards should have and use the 8-volume commentary on the theology and ethics of the Westminster Larger Catechism titled Authentic Christianity by Dr. Joseph Moorcraft. It is much more than an exposition of the Larger Catechism. It is a thoroughly researched work. It utilizes biblical exegesis as well as historical and systematic theology. Dr. Moorcraft is pastor of Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, and I urge everyone looking for a biblically faithful church in that area to visit that fine congregation. For details on the 8-volume commentary, go to westminstercommentary.com, westminstercommentary.com. For details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com, heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Please tell Dr. Moorcraft and the saints at Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, that Dr. Joseph Piper of Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary sent you.
Sharpens Iron Radio praise God for the generous monthly financial support of Royal Diadem Jewelers, educated by and affiliated with the American Gem Society, Jewelers of America, and the Gemological Institute of America. For the perfect custom-designed engagement ring or any one-of-a-kind piece of jewelry created exactly according to your imagination and specifications, Royal Diadem Jewelers has you covered. No matter where you live in the world, Royal Diadem will walk you step by step through every stage of the process and even hold a high-tech internet virtual visit using state-of-the-art jewelry design technology to serve you. They start by listening carefully to determine your needs. They're interested in making what you want, not what they want to sell you. From rough design to digital model, to photorealistic image, to wax prototype model, to the finished product, they're continually listening to your input, likes and dislikes, making any changes necessary along the way. This will ensure that your custom jewelry will turn out exactly as you dreamed and well beyond your expectations. Visit royaldiadem.com. That's royaldiadem.com today. Sterling Vanderwerker, owner of Royal Diadem Jewelers, his wife Bronnie, his business partner and manager Brian Wilson, and the entire family thank you all for listening to, praying for, and supporting the work of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
And the owners of RoyalDiadem.com love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio so much that not only do they provide for us financial support every single month automatically, on top of that, RoyalDiadem.com gives Iron Sharpens Iron Radio the mind-blowing bonus of 100% of the profits from any sale of jewelry to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners simply by those listeners mentioning Iron Sharpens Iron Radio when they purchase their jewelry from RoyalDiadem.com. So if you are purchasing jewelry for yourself or someone you love, if you are purchasing jewelry they already have in stock at RoyalDiadem.com, or if you're having a one-of-a-kind customized piece of jewelry designed and created, like an engagement ring, or like taking your church logo, your parachurch ministry logo, your denomination logo, your seminary logo, your business logo, and turning it into a pendant for a necklace or a ring, or anything else your imagination and creativity can conjure up in your brain, they will take what's in your brain and turn it into a mind-blowing piece of stunning, head-turning, brilliant piece of jewelry. And I've seen firsthand the mastery that they have over customizing jewelry, and I know that of which I speak. So please, if you are purchasing jewelry, go to RoyalDiadem.com, and not only will you be guaranteed to have gorgeous jewelry for yourself or someone you love, but we will get 100% of the profits from that sale. If you mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, go to RoyalDiadem.com, RoyalDiadem.com, and mention Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Before I return to my conversation with Pastor Jeremiah Nortier as he continues to give a review of the debate he was just involved in recently on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio with Nazarene Pastor Jared K. Henry, I want to remind you of our urgent need of your financial help. Please, if you love the show and you don't want it to go off the air, go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You could donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, mailing a physical check at your local post office to a physical mailing address, there will also be a physical mailing address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com, where you can mail your checks made payable to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. If you want to advertise with us, whether it's your church, parachurch ministry, your business, your private professional practice, like a law firm, a medical firm, or maybe it's just a special event, whatever it is, as long as it's compatible with my beliefs, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign, because we're just as much in urgent need of your advertising dollars as we are in your donations. So send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And remember, folks, with all of my pleading with you for our urgent need of your financial help, I never want anybody in my audience to give your own church where you're a member less money than you normally give your church on the Lord's Day in order to bless Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. In other words, never cut in to the finances that you specifically have set aside for your Lord's Day giving in order to bless us. Never do that. And if you're really personally struggling to survive and make ends meet, please wait until you're back on your feet and more financially stable before you bless us with a gift. But having said that, if you love the show, you don't want it to go off the air, and you are blessed financially above and beyond your ability to provide for church and family, and you have extra money for benevolent, recreational, and even trivial purposes, well, please share some of that money with us if you love the show and don't want it to disappear. Go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. And last but not least, if you're not a member of a biblically faithful, Christ-honoring, theologically sound, doctrinally solid church like 12-5 Church in Jonesboro, Arkansas, I have helped people all over the planet Earth find churches in my audience that are biblically faithful, and I may be able to help you too. So please, if you are without a church home, no matter where on the planet Earth you live, please send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put, "I need a church," in a subject line. In fact, I'm just in the process of finding a biblically solid church for a listener in Zurich, Switzerland. So I may be able to help you too. It's chrisarnson@gmail.com and put "I need a church" in the subject line. And that's also the email address to send in your question to Jeremiah Nortier on his recent debate on "Can Truly Born-Again Believers Lose Their Salvation?" The debate he had with Jared K. Henry, a Nazarene pastor, where Jeremiah was opposing that thesis that truly born-again believers can lose their salvation, and Jared K. Henry, the Nazarene, was defending that thesis. Send in your questions to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your first name, at least, city and state and country of residence. And we do have Donald in Springville, Utah. And Donald says, "I hope this isn't too far off the topic, but I was wondering, number one, what is Jeremiah's favorite debate that he participated in? And number two, what is the theme of the debate or person that he wants to debate but has not yet done so?" Oh, I have to unmute you, brother. I'm sorry about that.
Oh, you're fine. Can you hear me?
Yep.
Okay, so I've participated, I think, in 21 debates now over the course of maybe 3 or 4 years. And so in a sense, they're all kind of like, you know, kids to parents. It's like, which one do you choose? You love them all for different reasons. You know, I think something that really blessed my heart was when I was able to be partners with James White in a debate about 2 years ago against an Anglican priest and a classic Arminian. We got to contend for the atonement, you know, contending that Christ is a perfect savior. He particularly saves God's covenant people, the elect. So that's probably number one, I have to say, is getting to share a debate stage with Dr. White. And he said a lot of kind things to me, being the next generation. So that probably stands preeminent. But Chris, I'll also fill in one more. Far as 1v1 debate, back in February, I got to debate Dr. Leighton Flowers. I got permission to call him the Flower Patch Kid. He liked that name. I got to debate him on unconditional election. And I just was so prepared for that debate. I knew what he was going to say before he said it. I knew what hard questions to ask him to really kind of get him off his one-string banjo kind of question. And so that's a debate that I think will always go down in the history books. So those are my favorite debates that I've been able to be a part of. And I'm in the second question. What theme of debates would I like to engage in, or a particular debater?
But you haven't done so already.
Yeah, well, this kind of sets me up for March, because once again, me and Dr. White, we're going to tag team. He's going to have a doubleheader, as he's called it. And I've really wanted to debate Eastern Orthodoxy again. I got to debate a long time ago on justification by faith alone. But something that I've been prepping for is defending penal substitutionary atonement. And so in March of 2027, me and White will be going to bat for that very debate topic. Now, he's going to be doing a 1v1 against Dr. Stephen DeYoung. So that's going to be a huge turnout, in both in person, and I know for people wanting to tune in to watch that. And so I'll get to moderate. And then the next night, we're going to be joining forces, defending penal substitutionary atonement. Now, we don't have a debate thesis yet, but that will definitely be the theme that we will be continuing to defend the gospel of grace, which I always say there's two sides to the gospel of grace. It's justification by faith alone. And the backside of that is that perfect Savior that died in our stead and fully absorbed and took on the wrath of the Father, a punishment, a condemnation that we deserve. And so the reason why I'm passionate about this is because Eastern Orthodoxy, you know, there's a lot of growing interest right now in who they are as, quote unquote, the ancient church. But they vehemently oppose penal substitutionary atonement. And one of their chief objections is because it divides the Trinity. It doesn't. In fact, covenant theology and federal headship theology is kind of the grounds that we contend for, that Jesus, this wasn't cosmic child abuse. This was Jesus willingly laying his life down for the bride and fulfilling the Father's will. So, but yeah, I hope that answered the question. That's really what I'm looking forward to. And Lord willing, that'll happen in March.
Yeah, that's a puzzling response to a penal substitutionary atonement that divides the Trinity, when the only people who can accurately identify their views of redemption as penal substitutionary atonement are Calvinists. And we believe that all three persons of the Godhead are a complete unity over that act, even though they had different roles in that act. The Father did not die on Calvary, but it was the Father's will, and it was the will of Jesus to voluntarily lay down his life. So, very strange opposition
yeah,
to that.
For sure.
And by the way, folks, pray for Tucker Carlson, because he has been inviting on his show Eastern Orthodox and Roman Catholic apologists. And I'm not sure where Tucker is, where he stands with God. All I know is that he identifies as a Christian and has recently, within the last year or so, for the first time, read the Bible from beginning to end. But it is troubling to see some of the guests that he has on. He has had evangelicals too. And I would love to see him interview some of my favorite evangelical theologians and apologists. But he sometimes picks evangelicals that I would not be comfortable with. But just pray for him, because he could have a powerful program for the cause of things that are true. And unfortunately, he has people just like Stephen DeYoung, the Eastern Orthodox theologian. That's where I first heard Stephen DeYoung. But anyway, the debate that we are discussing, it was just baffling sometimes that our friend and brother Jared K. Henry didn't seem to fully grasp why you believe certain things that you believe about the inability of a true Christian to lose his salvation. And I'm sure that you were just as frustrated as I was, or more so. Do you want to bring up any of that?
Yeah, with me doing a lot of debates, personally, I don't get offended. I mean, people could go back and listen to me and Jack Wilkie, and there's definitely sparks flying there, but I anticipate all that happening in a debate, and I let people know. It'd be great if my interlocutor would change their mind, you know, but oftentimes I have in mind the audience. And so, yes, I'm going to push certain points. I'm going to answer questions a particular way because it's for the audience benefit. In fact, that's who I'm speaking to, even when I'm cross-examining somebody. That's why I'm going to really press a point. And so I never got frustrated with Jared. I thought he did a fantastic job. I was surprised. You may remember this. Day two, he conceded multiple minutes of his remaining cross-examination time. And I kind of called him out on it. I said, you don't have any new questions for me today, do you? And I just said, you got to do more than just read warning passages at me. I think the warning passages are real and genuine, but differently than you. I don't share the same worldview. And he was, it's funny, if you were to interview him, I think he was more baffled in the debate than me, because I don't think he's really thought through, you know, our position on this. And what I wanted to impress on him and the audience is, why is it that we view the warnings as a means to preserve and spur the elect on to glory? Well, it really goes back to the nature of God's promises. They are unfailing. God accomplishes the work that he begins. And so day one, I really camped out in the book of Hebrews, just kind of preemptively getting ready for questions about the warning passages, which is exactly what happened. He asked me about Hebrews 6. But day two, I wanted to vindicate a wonderful promise of God that gives everyone fits that's not within the Reformed heritage. It's Romans 8 with the golden chain of redemption. These are all verbs that God is doing. Therefore, God cannot fail. That's one thing that we say. They're necessary links of a chain. One leads to the next. And what I'm talking about is for those whom God foreknew, not something he foresaw or passively learned, but something that he is doing. So those whom he foreloved, we might would say, he also predestined. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And here's the key. Those whom he justified, those that experience a regenerated heart, right? Because that's part of the debate. Those who are truly born again, that look to Jesus in faith. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. Well, there's only one way in which that can do to accomplish that is if those whom God justified by his grace and by his spirit, the spirit continues to sanctify and seal unto the day of glory. Well, Paul goes on to say in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? It's almost like he's running a victory lap, excited to tell everybody about the truths that was just declared. Because there's no one in all creation that can bring a charge against God's elect. And so all I'm trying to point out is I want to vindicate the promises of God. God cannot lie, the writer of Hebrews says. And it's because he is the God of truth. So you can take it to the bank when he says, whoever believes in me will never perish. It's like trust in the words of Christ. And so whether you're a Roman Catholic that believe you can lose your salvation because of grave sin, or someone that just thinks you are stuck and can walk away, I just point people back to the triune grip of God around your soul, saying, look, you can rest in that promise.
Okay, we have Langston in Longmont, Colorado, who asks, how do you present the doctrine that you cannot lose your salvation to someone who claims to be a Christian and in counseling says they have been battling thoughts of suicide?
Yes, well, that is a very important matter. So you want to acknowledge the brokenness of this world. And if somebody, for one, is battling with, you know, contemplating suicide, I mean, they need help. They need to be with pastors. They need to be with Christians, pointing them the truths, the gospel. So I just want to acknowledge the severity of that. Specifically, somebody that is grappling with suicide, kind of two thoughts. Number one, that's not the unforgivable sin, no matter what Rome would want you to think. But I also point to Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer. He is about to fall on his sword. Okay, so you got to think, he is contemplating eternity. That's why he asks, sir, what must I do to be saved? And so some people point out there's a temporal element, and I'm sure that there's some validity there, but he's about to commit suicide and meet his maker. So I think the question is more broad, asking Paul and Silas of, how do I be made right with my God, my creator? To which they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You and your household. I'll include that for the Presbyterians out there. We're not afraid of the rest of that verse. I get the thought of, if I sin, I have to repent. If I sin, I have to repent, right? If I want to make sure that these sins have an ongoing forgiveness. And I would just say that that is the disposition of someone who is saved by grace. Well, when we are convicted by the Spirit, when we do sin, we do flee to our Father in heaven and confess our sins, knowing that he is perfectly just and forgive. But your forgiveness judicially, legally, is not contingent on your ongoing repentance or obedience. Relationally, we would say absolutely. If we want that koinonia restored, if we want that peace and joy that's been clouded by sin, well, we confess it. But that's number one. As I point them back to the truths of the gospel and Christ's finished work, and I would say upon that basis, that is a work of God. Ephesians 1 even says before the foundation of the world. And so it's not a license to sin, but Romans 6 says we don't go back to the mire. We don't go back to the previous life that we are saved from. So somebody that is contemplating suicide, I would say, look, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So if you are trusting in Christ, you have so much to live for in the here and now. God is the author of life and therefore death. So we don't want to play God. Even though we may be in awful circumstances, we point to the ugliness and grossness and deceptiveness of sin. But that is a feature of this broken world. And I'd point them to the truth of the gospel and our blessed hope is when Christ returns, he will resurrect us and make all things new. Don't take your life. Trust that your life is in the hands of a mighty Savior, and he will make all things new, and we will be with him for eternity. So I hope that helps. Now, I will also point this out, and I was already kind of preempting this with Romans 8, but it's so many people going through the membership class at 12.5 Church, where I'm one of the pastors at. We do the membership classes twice a year because we actually want people to be a part, like come attend, see what our fellowship is like. And so if you're desiring membership, then we can get into pressing questions and, you know, go through the catechism and things like that. But somebody that's struggling with losing their salvation, they ask me, like, what's something you can point to? Well, it's the very thing that convinced me of Reformed theology. And I struggle with this very thing, Chris. I grew up Southern Baptist, still love my Southern Baptist brothers. But I believed in the gospel of grace, put my faith alone in Christ alone. But I was told these two things in light of that. You got your free will, and once saved, always saved. And so I always kind of hold those two in my fist. But I realized that they couldn't coexist. That, wait, I made a decision for Jesus, but after I'm saved, I can no longer decide to leave and to walk away. And so the more I started looking at those two things, for me, I started letting go of this kind of philosophical idea of libertarian free will, because it was Romans 8. And I looked at the big no-no word, Chris, of predestined. And I kind of had a eureka moment. I was like, oh, if my salvation has been predestined, then that's why I can't lose my salvation. This was a work that didn't start with me. I experienced it, but it's a work of God from before the foundation of the world, and that he is going to see to glory. That is why Paul ends in verse 39. Nothing in all of creation, which would include myself, is not going to separate me from this redemptive love. And here's a key word, in Christ, from the love of God in Christ our Lord. That is covenantal. That is what the chapter began in verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus by faith. And so those are the same truths that kind of led me to just rest in Christ's finished work.
Amen. And by the way, when talking with someone who's confiding with you that they have been contemplating suicide, isn't it also wise to lovingly warn them that they may not be saved? I mean, for
absolutely
a regenerate.
Absolutely.
I was just going to say, a regenerate person to be contemplating murder, because that's what it is, it's self murder. You have to really cry out to God to reveal to you if you are truly born again, and you do not want to ever gamble with the fact that you may be deceived and usher yourself immediately into eternal torment.
I think you're right. You got to be delicate with that, because you're dealing with somebody who is emotionally, you know, not balanced and thinking clearly. But we do trust God with them. And so we do want to give them truths and the same warnings that scripture give. I've been in these very encounters with people saying these things. And so what has helped my conversation a lot is bringing them to Acts 16 with the Philippian jailer. It's like, because immediately in scripture, they can identify with something that is being said. And I think something else I try to bring up, and it might be in a roundabout way, but definitely out of love, is the seriousness of the sin of murder and how it is selfish, not selfless, like they will try to kind of prop up of just saying, you know, I don't want to be a burden to anyone else. No, this is selfish. And I'll be the first to say, like, this person, especially if I know them, they are meaningful in my life. And if you're professing to be a part of the body of Christ, then you would have gifts of the Spirit that are meant to encourage and edify the body. And so trying to point out how it is the most selfish thing that you could possibly do. And then how do you have any assurance that you're going to be with God? I think is a very valid, important thing to prayerfully, in wisdom, try to bring up to help them awake out of their stupor. So no, I think you're spot on with trying to highlight some of those things.
Let me give a quick shout out to a new listener, Ian Rose, who is in the Eastern Philadelphia area, who was recommended to listen to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio by his pastor, Jim Martin at Calvary Baptist Church of Northeastern Philadelphia. And Ian is a former member of the cult known as Swedenborgianism, and he loved my interview recently with two former members of that cult who got saved by the grace and mercy of Christ. Thank you for listening, Ian, and keep listening to Iron Trip and Zion Radio, and submit a question for our listener, for our guests sometime in the near future. What is the, in your opinion, the worst? I know it's hard to measure these things, but the worst outcome of believing that a true Christian can lose his or her salvation?
Well, I don't know how to gauge this, but I think, followed to its logical conclusion, is that's works righteousness. That is really the entailment of a false gospel. Now, I'm not saying that everyone that believes you can lose your salvation is lost and believes a false gospel. I'm saying if they were to be consistent. And I quote Johnny Mack on this point, because he said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. And he spoke, you know, love John MacArthur, you know, well, we love him dearly. He's departed to be with the Lord. But what he's talking about is your ability to cling tightly to Christ. If you're doing that in your own strength and your own effort, you're one day going to let go. That's why I did bring up that illustration in my debate. But that's what I see as a massive danger. Me and Jared talked about, we both had pastoral concerns for one another's position. I'm like, oh, I got my concerns too. And it's, you're going to be looking inwardly to remain faithful, to do these things, rather than looking to Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So I hope that is helpful to understand that I think some of the pastoral concern is you're running the race well. You are not looking at striving as resting in Christ and rallying together with the saints as we're running the race in this present evil darkness, but you're looking at training to run independently, I would ultimately say, is if you think you can lose your salvation, you're not looking to the source of what's going to help you run this race well. So I see a lot of danger. I think it, even though it is second tier, not first tier, you know, gospel issue, I think it can quickly turn into a first tier gospel issue, depending on who you're talking to. You know, by God's grace, we can have inconsistencies, merciful inconsistencies. We're all wrong somewhere. But this I would rank as a high level second tier issue, not gospel, but depending on who you're talking to, you might can identify that they are really relying on self to stay safe.
Okay, before the final break, we have a question from Amethyst in Jupiter, Florida. who says it's somewhat similar to what I was just asking you. What is a worse heresy in your opinion, believing you can lose your salvation or believing that a true believer can perpetually live his life in rebellion against God and still expect to be in heaven?
That's so hard. That's such a hard. Which is worse, the free grace, easy believism, or kind of the Arminian, you know, stripe?
I have heard that Reformed people, Reformed pastors say that even though they are Calvinists, they believe that the view of people who say you can live like Satan for decades and expect to be in heaven because of an altar call is a worse heresy and sin.
This is really hard, once again, because this is kind of the illustration I learned from Charles Spurgeon, but you have the narrow path, the way of truth, the gospel of grace. But Spurgeon pointed out there's two opposing ditches, one on each side, and it's legalism and licentiousness. And both are rivals to the gospel of grace. And so that is, even though there are brothers that are Arminian and there are brothers that are in the free grace, but they are flirting with heresies that will creep into the gospel itself. And so I will remain undecided. I think they're both really, really bad. And it'd probably have to be a case by case example, because you could have someone that's flirting with free grace, and maybe that's not as bad as someone that is steeped in legalism and trying to be faithful to not lose their salvation. And then that, depending on another person, it could be the other way. Someone that is leaning that way, but hasn't, you know, fully thought it out, versus somebody that is the self-professed atheist, but said, oh, I prayed a prayer, so I will definitely be in heaven one day. So both are really bad, and it's hard to say, to outrank one over the other.
And I think it's wise for us once again to remind our listeners that there is a group of heretical believers who fit the description of those that believe there is no fruit or evidence necessary to deem a person a genuine convert to Christ, who fit the description of believing you could live like Satan for decades and never repent and still be expected to enter into heaven when you die. They have hijacked the phrase free grace, which is a beautiful phrase that unfortunately is tainted by them. And free grace comes right out of historic Calvinism. Even Chapel Library, that wonderful ministry in Pensacola, Florida, that republishes works of Spurgeon and other great men of faith, and including some contemporary works. They have a periodical called the Free Grace Broadcaster. It has nothing to do with that heresy. And of course, the church in Conway, Arkansas, that is the host of the Grace Bible Theological Seminary, where our friend James White is on the faculty. Their publishing ministry is called Free Grace Press. So we have to remind people that there are imposters using that phrase to identify themselves. But we have to go to our final break, and don't go away, because we're going to be right back after these messages.
This is Pastor Bill Sasso, Grace Church at Franklin, here in the beautiful state of Tennessee. Our congregation is one of a growing number of churches who love and support Iron Sharpens Iron Radio financially. Grace Church at Franklin is an independent, autonomous body of believers which strives to clearly declare the whole counsel of God as revealed in Scripture through the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, the end for which we strive is the glory of God. If you live near Franklin, Tennessee, and Franklin is just south of Nashville, maybe 10 minutes, or you are visiting this area, or you have friends and loved ones nearby, We hope you will join us some Lord's Day in worshiping our God and Savior. Please feel free to contact me if you have more questions about Grace Church at Franklin. Our website is gracechurchatfranklin.org. That's gracechurchatfranklin.org. This is Pastor Bill Sasser wishing you all the richest blessings of our Sovereign Lord, God, Savior, and King Jesus Christ, today and always.
I'm Dr. Tony Costa, Professor of Apologetics and Islam at Toronto Baptist Seminary. I'm thrilled to introduce to you a church where I've been invited to speak and have grown to love, Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, Long Island, New York, pastored by Rich Jensen and Christopher McDowell. It's such a joy to witness and experience fellowship with people of God like the dear saints at Hope Reformed Baptist Church in Coram, who have an intensely passionate desire to continue digging deeper and deeper into the unfathomable riches of Christ in His Holy Word, and to enthusiastically proclaim Christ Jesus the King and His doctrines of sovereign grace in Suffolk County, Long Island, and beyond. I hope you also have the privilege of discovering this precious congregation and receive the blessing of being showered by their love, as I have. For more information on Hope Reformed Baptist Church, go to hopereformedli.net. That's hopereformedli.net. Or call 631-696-5711. That's 631-696-5711. Tell the folks at Hope Reformed Baptist Church of Coram, Long Island, New York, that you heard about them from Tony Costa on Iron Sharpens Iron.
Sharpens Iron Radio first launched in 2005, the publishers of the New American Standard Bible were among my very first sponsors. It gives me joy knowing that many scholars and pastors in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience have been sticking with or switching to the NASB.
I'm Dr. Joseph Piper, President and Professor of Systematic and Homiletical Theology at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary in Taylor, South Carolina. And the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Chuck White at the First Trinity Lutheran Church in Tonawanda, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Anthony Mathenia of Christ Church in Radford, Virginia, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jesse Miller of Damascus Road Christian Church in Gardnerville, Nevada, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Bruce Bennett of Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Rodney Brown of Metro Bible Church in Southlake, Texas, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
I'm Pastor Jim Harrison of Red Mills Baptist Church in Mayapack Falls, New York, and the NASB is my Bible of choice.
Here's a great way for your church to help keep Iron Sharpens Iron Radio on the air. Pastors, are your pew Bibles tattered and falling apart? Consider restocking your pews with the NASB. And tell the publishers you heard about them from Chris Arnzen on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com to place your order.
Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church, a Christ-centered, gospel-driven church looking to spread the gospel in the southwest portion of Long Island, New York, and play our role in fulfilling the Great Commission, supporting and sending for the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We're delighted to be a part of Chris Arnzen's Iron Sharpens Iron Radio advertising family. At Lynbrook Baptist Church, we believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be the inspired word of God, inerrant in the original writings, complete as the revelation of God's will for salvation, and the supreme and final authority in all matters to which they speak. We believe in salvation by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. This salvation is based upon the sovereign grace of God, was purchased by Christ on the cross, and is received through faith alone, apart from any human merit, works, or ritual. Salvation in Christ also results in righteous living, good works, and appropriate respect and concern for all who bear God's image. If you live near Lynbrook, Long Island, or if you're just passing through on the Lord's Day, we'd love to have you come and join us in worship. For details, visit lynbrookbaptist.org. That's lynbrookbaptist.org. This is Pastor Keith Allen of Lynbrook Baptist Church reminding you that by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. May the Lord bless you in the knowledge of Himself.
A blessing to hear from Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners from all over the world. Here's Joe Riley, a listener in Ireland, who wants you to know about a guest on the show he really loves hearing interviewed, Dr. Joe Moorcraft.
I'm Joe Riley, a faithful Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener here in Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, going back to 2005. One of my very favorite guests on Iron Sharpens Iron is Dr. Joe Moorcraft. If you've been blessed by Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Dr. Moorcraft and Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, are largely to thank, since they are one of the program's largest financial supporters. Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming is in Forsyth County, a part of the Atlanta metropolitan area. Heritage is a thoroughly biblical church, unwaveringly committed to Westminster standards, and Dr. Joe Moorcraft is the author of an 8-volume commentary on the larger catechism. Heritage is a member of the Hanover Presbytery, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and tracing its roots and heritage back to the great Protestant Reformation of the 16th century. Heritage maintains and follows the biblical truth and principles proclaimed by the Reformers. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, and God's glory alone. Their primary goal is the worship of the triune God that continues in eternity. For more details on Heritage Presbyterian Church of Cumming, Georgia, visit heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. That's heritagepresbyterianchurch.com. Or call 678-954-7831. That's 678-954-7831. If you visit, tell them Joe Riley, an Iron Sharpens Iron radio listener from Athy in County Kildare, Ireland, sent you.
Welcome back. And folks, this program is also paid for in part by the law firm of Buttafuoco and Associates. If you are the victim of a very serious personal injury or medical malpractice anywhere in the United States, please call my longtime, very dear friend since 1991 and brother in Christ, Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, at 1-800-NOW-HURT, or visit Dan's website, 1-800-NOW-HURT.com. Please make sure you tell Daniel P. Buttafuoco, attorney at law, that you heard about his law firm, Buttafuoco and Associates, from Chris Arnes and on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. And by the way, Dan, if you're listening, thank you so much for the very generous financial gift that arrived in the mail just about 2 days ago, and we thank you so much. Also, I want to remind our listeners that all men in ministry leadership are invited to the next free biannual Iron Sharpens Iron Radio Pastors Luncheon on Thursday, October 1st, 11 a.m. to 2 p.m. at Church of the Living Christ in Loysville, Pennsylvania. Our featured keynote speaker for the very first time is Dr. David A. Harrell, who is pastor of Calvary Bible Church in Jolton, Tennessee, the author of a number of books, and he is going to be speaking as his keynote address on the theme of one of his books, Why America Hates Biblical Christianity. If you'd like to attend this free event, just send me an email to register to chrisarnson@gmail.com. Give us your full name, the full name of your church or ministry, its location, and the number of men who will be joining you. This is absolutely free, and every man attending will also receive a heavy sack and possibly two heavy sacks of free brand new books, personally selected by me and donated by Christian publishers all over the United States and United Kingdom. That's chrisarnson@gmail.com, and put Pastor's Luncheon in the subject line. I want to give a shout out to Cindy in Findlay, Ohio, who just sent in a message telling us how much she loves today's interview and that Pastor Jeremiah is one of her favorite guests. So thank you very much, Cindy. And if you could, I want to make sure before you run out of time, you address those things you think are most important about the debate that you just recently had on losing salvation.
Yeah, this is, like you said, very important because, like I said, I think this is the next logical step from understanding the gospel of grace. So depending on what you believe about the gospel, you're either going to go the route of, okay, well, I believe the gospel is something that I do by my works, by my obedience, by my faithfulness, and therefore, yeah, you're going to believe that you could lose it one day depending on your faithfulness and your ability to hang on to Christ. But we would argue, no, it's the gospel of grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Paul says that the moment that you add your works to grace, it nullifies grace altogether. Paul even said in 2 Corinthians that Christ, your grace is sufficient. And so this isn't just a reformational reality where, you know, the Reformed opposed Rome and their understanding of the gospel. No, this is something embedded in the very pages of Scripture that he who began a good work in you, which is by his grace, the work of the Holy Spirit, it is the same work of the Holy Spirit that me and Chris have been really contending for, that we are being preserved unto the day of glory in spite of ourselves. And so, yes, we have a responsibility. Yes, we have an experience, but our sanctification is us looking to Christ, desiring to live to his glory. Therefore, it's what Christ said, that our good works are going to point others to our Heavenly Father and to give glory to him. And so I think it's very important because the idea of the gospel is not to look inward to yourself, because if you look inward too long, 1 John 3 says our own hearts will condemn us. But God, who knows all things, is greater than our hearts. And so when God gives us a promise that he gives us eternal life, when we look to the amazing Savior, you can take that to the bank.
Well, let's see here. We have room for at least one more question. We have...
Did you tell your audience it's not Stump the Chump?
We have Dylan in Danbury, Connecticut. And Dylan says, how do you respond to some Calvinists who say that if you believe, as Jared K. Henry does, and believe in the Arminian understanding of the gospel, you are lost?
Well, I do say that it should be case by case, because I definitely know people that have made that dogmatic case. And I just simply say, so you know their heart. Well, no, just based on what they're professing. I'm like, listen, how many times do people profess one thing and then over time it was over a misunderstanding? Yeah, that's why I say it's case by case, because some people that believe you can lose your salvation, you might ask some more questions and learn, oh man, they are trusting in their goodness, their obedience, and they think that they're the one that came to Christ devoid of the Spirit and his grace, and then conclude, oh man, they are looking totally insane. And then there are those that I think, like Jared, that are just being inconsistent, who are going to champion, you know, that we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and then we're saying, okay, let's continue to talk about that whole consistency thing. But I would say you got to be careful for making a declaration on an individual when you can't see the heart. Don't be judged. Now, we're to be discerning, right? And this is probably where the questioner is saying, I tell people losing your salvation is not only a secondary issue, but it has the potential to be very high in that second tier and potentially touching the first tier gospel issue. But it has to be judged case by case.
All righty. Well, we are out of time, and I just want to make sure that our listeners have the important websites connected to my guest. First of all, if you want to find out more about 12-5 Church in Jonesboro, Arkansas, go to 12-5church.com. That's the word 12, the number 5, wordchurch.com, 12-5church.com. And also to find out more about the apologetics ministry of my guest, The Apologetic Dog, go to theapologeticdog.com, theapologeticdog.com. And don't forget, folks, to mark your calendars for this Wednesday. We have a return visit from Dr. Keith Evans, who's on the faculty of Reformed Theological Seminary in Charlotte, North Carolina, who is going to be discussing selling your soul to the devil. Are these transactions real, and are they permanent? And I want to thank you so much, Jeremiah, for being such an excellent guest, as you always are. I hope you all always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.